Shall we turn to the book of Matthew, a familiar passage? I believe that probably one of the hardest times of the year to preach. People that are non-Christians often say, oh, it's your busy time of the year, Christmas, as though. And in some ways, Christmas is one of the least productive in some way times spiritually, because as much as it should be about Christ, often this is a time when we get very distracted, because much of what has to do with Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus. And the other problem is everyone that has any familiarity with Christ whatsoever has a familiarity with Christmas. There is a popularity to Christmas that far exceeds that of Easter. We don't want to hear about a risen Lord. We just want to hear about a baby in a manger. I was conned into watching a movie a while ago, and watched a small portion of it before it just got so bad that I turned it off. But in it, this person was praying a prayer at dinner, and he said, I want to pray this prayer to the little baby Jesus in the manger. That's the Jesus I like. And when they said, you can't do that, Jesus grew up, he said, well, I don't like that old Jesus. He's stern. I like the little baby Jesus in the manger. He's helpless. And I thought, you know, that is not in that movie by accident. That is the representation of how many people today feel. And so it's sometimes hard to come to this Christmas story with fresh eyes and experience the truth of what God did. But let us try to do that as we come to this familiar passage in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born, Matthew 2:1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born, the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. When Herod had called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go, make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I also may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. O Lord, give us insight into your word that we may understand, we might hear your heart, we might know you who are life. In Jesus' name, amen. This Christmas season, I want to focus on that question that the Magi from the East, the wise men, asked. Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? And I want to talk about this king that was born in Bethlehem, because he was not the king that people expected. And we see that in his birth. And I want to talk over today and the next three Sundays, and then on Christmas Eve, finish this series about the uncommon king. And today I want to talk about how the fact that Jesus was a humble king. Now, those two words do not go together. The wise men did not follow the star to Bethlehem because they when they got close and they knew they were seeking the king of the Jews, they could not conceive of a king born in a humble place. They immediately went to the palace because that's where kings are born. And so they go to Herod and say, "Where's the king?" You see, kings are born in palaces. Kings are not born to be humble. Kings are born to splendor. And yet, as the hymn writer says, he left the splendor of heaven. Jesus' splendor is not in this world, at least not yet. And so he was born a humble king. They looked in the palace and were amazed that he wasn't there. Where is he who was born, the king of the Jews? And yet Jesus was not born in a palace. You do not look for kings in stables. You look for kings in splendor. You do not look for kings in mangers. You look for kings in golden cradles. And yet Jesus was a humble king. Think about this. He was humble in where he was born. There was nothing about the place of his birth that would suggest in any way that he was a king. He was turned aside from the inn. There was found no room. And as you think about that, there is one thing that is never true. There is never no room for the king. Wherever the king goes, room is always made for the king. If the king comes into a room... I had a friend who was a pastor who happened to have his church near Camp David, the presidential retreat place. And they thought that would be cool because when Jimmy Carter became president, it was noised about that he was going to go to the closest Baptist church to where he was, and they were the closest. They measured it. They were the closest Baptist church to Camp David, so they assumed, and they assumed correctly, that when he was at Camp David, he would come and be part of their church. They soon discovered that was at best a mixed blessing. Because the president doesn't come like a normal person. If the president's going to come to church, the Secret Service arrived the day before. They secure the building. They search for bombs or explosives or weapons, and then they stand guard over the building all night long. The president doesn't come in and take a seat like a normal person. The service progressed, and after the service began and they were singing a hymn, suddenly you would have to say, stop the hymn, and there could be no noise, and the president with his entourage of bodyguards would come in and take their seat, and then you could go on and sing because there could be no noise when the president came in. When the president chose to leave, he would get up, and all there had to be total silence, and he would leave, and his place had to be reserved, and his bodyguards had to be able to surround him. You see, that's how kings and presidents move. Kings and presidents never hear no room. There's always someone sent ahead to make sure they never hear no room. But Jesus was a different kind of king. He came to be born in a place where there was no room. He was humble in his parents. Kings have kings as presidents, as parents. The parents of kings are kings. Kings are not born of peasants. Kings are not born of young girls who make outlandish claims that God is the father of their child and they were not unfaithful. Kings are not born of carpenters. Kings are born of kings. He was humble in the people he surrounded himself with. Have you ever thought of who kings surround themselves with? You know, we have all these titles of royalty, duke and archduke and count and viscount and baron and baroness and all these titles because the people that surround the king have to have a title. Jesus wasn't surrounded by people of title. The title that Jesus surrounded himself with was the title fisherman. Tax collector. He was humble in the people to which he came. And the Bible says this about the attitude of Christ, and it is so missing from the church today. You think about the church today and what we war for. We want pastors of power and privilege and pride. We want men that the president call. But here's what the Bible describes of Jesus. And it says that we are to be like him. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In one of the probably most profound verses about the nature and character of God, Paul writes to the young church at Philippi, and in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says this, your attitude, what's your attitude today? He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature, God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. What do we grasp at today? Success? I was listening to a number of different preachers over the last several days, and it amazed me how many of them were talking about how God could give you success. And I know why they do that, because that's what people want to hear. You see, we grasp for success. Jesus didn't grasp. Jesus had success beyond anything that even the redeemed will ever imagine. Because no matter how far we go in being the redeemed, we will never be the Creator. We will never be the eternal God. We will at best be His subjects and children and servants. But He was God. And He didn't hold on to that. He didn't say, because I'm God, I deserve, if I have to go to earth, to be born in the best place available. It's bad enough I have to be born on earth. At least I'll be born at the top of the heap. He said, I don't have to hold on to that. And I want you to notice verse 7. But made himself nothing. Do you know, I believe that's one of the greatest fears that people have today, is being nothing. We will do just about anything to be something other than nothing. But Jesus made himself nothing. Kings don't make themselves nothing. Kings wear robes, and those robes say, "I'm something." They wear crowns, because you see, a crown says, "I'm something." They sit on thrones, and those thrones are on steps, and those steps lift them up above their subjects, because those thrones say, "I'm something." How often do we want to be something? Jesus made himself nothing. And before we say, "Well, that was Jesus," remember where it started. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. It's not just me, not just you. We all are commanded. Oh, I want you to think about the church in America today. Is the church in America today about a church about becoming nothing? We're off the tracks. We're off the tracks in a fundamental way. We don't want to be nothing. We don't want to be around people who are nothing. We want to talk about our self-image and our self-actualization and our self-this and our self-that. And Jesus made himself nothing, and kings don't do that. He was a different kind of king, that's for sure. I want you to think about something else. Look with me at Luke. Luke chapter 3. This little tiny verse that we kind of all assume, but most of us don't know where the verse comes from. But here it is in Luke chapter 3, verse 23. In describing Jesus' ministry, notice what it says. Now Jesus himself, Luke 3:23, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Now, you can read over that and say, "Sure, yeah, okay." But I want you to ponder that for a minute. That means that for 30 years, Jesus labored in obscurity and let the whole world think he was the son of Joseph. How many of us, the moment we get a promotion, the moment that we get thought of in some spectacular way, if we were to receive some great award, we would immediately do what? We would tell all our friends and all of our relatives. We would send out the news. But when Jesus was picked on in school, he didn't say, "Do you know who I am?" There's been a lot of things, the Da Vinci Code and all that stupidity, that's been fairly well debunked. But it's all based upon a group of non-scriptural gospels about Jesus called the Gnostic Gospels. They were written about 150 or 200 years after the birth of Jesus. And they were trying to rewrite the gospel story because they didn't like the way the gospel story was written. Because they didn't want a Jesus that would labor in obscurity for 30 years. They wanted a Jesus who showed who was in charge. And so in the Gnostic Gospels, you have a different Jesus presented. You have a Jesus that one day the children at school were taunting him, and he looked at one of them and he dropped dead, and the others ran away in fear. That's the kind of Jesus I'm talking about. I can respect that kind of Jesus. That isn't the kind of Jesus that was. He had kids taunt him in school, and he didn't respond back with his divine power. The Gnostic Gospels present a Jesus that made clay pigeons in school. And unimpressed that he could make clay pigeons, he clapped his hands and they turned into the real thing and flew away. That's the kind of Jesus the world wants. For 30 long years, he didn't say a word about who he was. He went to synagogue. He worked in a carpenter shop. I remember a song that I used to sing when we were in the Michaels. The words of it says this: born in a manger. His parents were slaves. His friends were a lowly lot. What king would it be said about, he was born in a manger, his parents were slaves, and his friends were a lowly lot? And yet the Bible says this Jesus, the true Jesus, the one Jesus, the real Jesus, it didn't impress him that he was God. Let me ask you, does what you are or what I am impress you? If Jesus wasn't impressed by being God, what about us is impressive? Wasn't just an outside affectation that Jesus was humble. It was who he was. Turn back to the Old Testament to probably one of the most profound verses in all of the Scripture. And undoubtedly, over the next several weeks, we will be back here again. But turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53. This verse has been described as the heart of God in the Old Testament. We had this verse alone in all the Old Testament, we'd probably have enough for us to really know who God is at the very core. But I want you to think about the king that Jesus was and what these verses say about him. Isaiah 53, verse 1, it begins with the words that no king ever utters. Who has believed our message? When kings speak, they expect to be believed. In fact, kings don't say, I. Kings say, we. It's called the plural of majesty. I'm not a simple I. I'm a we. That's what kings say. But the Bible describes Jesus as who has believed our message. To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. Now, there's one thing that's true. Kings don't grow out of dry ground. They have gardeners to water it. And if any ground's watered, the king's ground's watered. But he grew up like a root out of dry ground. And then I want you to notice this. When I was at Pearl Street Baptist, we used to have two paintings where the speakers there hang. And the one on this side was the one, the famous painting of Jesus knocking at the door. And just like every other painting I've ever seen of Jesus, handsome Jesus. But it says he had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. How much of the church today is about using our majesty to try to attract people to God? Look how good we look. Oh, we're going to have a big rally. Let's get sports star or movie star, because they'll attract. Not King Jesus. He wasn't Hollywood or Dollywood or any other of those woods. He wasn't Charlton Heston or Will Smith or whoever it is that's the popular guy of his generation. He had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Kids undoubtedly laughed at him because he was the ugly one. Look at this. I want you to look at these words. This is the king. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Is it possible for a king to have nothing in his appearance that we should desire him? And yet, how many billions of dollars do we spend on making ourselves look better? I love when they have the hair colors and it says, look so natural. If I was going for natural, why do I have to put anything in it at all? Just those three words in verse 3. He was despised. You see, there's one thing that kings don't allow, at least in their presence, and that is for them to be despised. They have guards to make sure they're not despised. No one despised Caesar, at least to his face. Oh, you can grumble about him, but when you come in front of him, you show respect because he's Caesar, and if you don't, watch out. But this king was despised. And you know, that's not the kind of king we want. That's not the kind of Jesus we want. The kind of king we want is found in 1 Samuel 10:23. That's the kind of king we want. And that's the kind of king we make Jesus into. Just look at the pictures. Flawless skin, flowing hair, handsome demeanor. Notice what it says about this king of Israel, this first king of Israel, 1 Samuel 10:23. 1 Samuel 10:23. Talking about Saul, the first king of Israel. Here's the description of him. 1 Samuel 10:23. They ran and brought him out. And as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. That's what we want. We want someone we can look up to. I'm reminded of a story I heard. I believe it was Henry Clay Morrison, the preacher of a century or so ago, who was at a conference, a revival conference, and Thousands of people had come to what was then the true old camp meetings, when people brought their tents and camped, and they'd preach morning, noon, and night. And all the preachers came together, and they were deciding the agenda of who would speak when, and all the preachers were fighting for the place of prominence. The afternoon is better than the morning because people tend to sleep in and they might miss the morning speaker. The later morning's better than the early morning. The early morning devotions, that's not real prime time. Ah, but the evenings. Boy, the evenings, that's it, because you're the crowning thing of the day. And the final evening, that's what we call the keynote address. And they were all putting forth their claims to when they should speak. And suddenly they looked around and Henry Clay Morrison was not to be found. He was the luminary, the star. He was the name that people had come to hear, but he was not around. And they began to search for him and search for him. And finally they found him in the kitchen peeling potatoes. They said, "Why are you here?" And he said, "Well, the discussion this morning has proved to me that we have plenty of preachers. But if we don't get this stack of potatoes peeled today, the people won't eat." I wonder how many of today's Christian luminaries would be found peeling potatoes. Oh, I'm not saying that kings don't ever peel potatoes. But when they do, the cameras are watching. The president shows up to serve a couple of meals at the homeless shelter. And Fox News is rolling, and CNN is there, and ABC has their crew. And isn't it wonderful? The president participates in helping out the needy at Thanksgiving. But I'm saying, when the decisions are being made, kings don't walk away and peel potatoes, except for Jesus. Now, if we're going to be part of the kingdom, then we have to be like the king. Let me ask you, are you a potato peeler? Not when the cameras are on, not when people are looking, when you have to be found peeling potatoes. Are you a potato peeler? Not for the crowds to give them a good example of how the upper half live. But when nobody knows your name or gives you credit, are you a potato peeler? See, that's the kind of king Jesus is. And that's the kind of kingdom Jesus establishes. And that's why Jesus says, in my kingdom, the first back of the line. The guy that wasn't worthy to come in, that just stood at the back of the line and said, "Maybe when everybody else has had their shot, maybe I'll get some too. You come up to the front." And you know, in America, that's not our kind of king. And see, we as Christians in America look a lot more like Americans than we do about like the king that we claim to serve. So for this Christmas, maybe we ought to start thinking about, what does it mean to have a humble king? What does it mean to have a king that peels potatoes, that labors for 30 years in a carpenter shop and never says, "You know, by the way, my dad's God"? Bow together. Lord, we need your help. We desperately need your help, because Your word says that you resist the proud but give grace to the humble. And Lord, we have had such a picture in your word of what it means to be humble in the person of Jesus Christ and the kind of king he was, that it is just beyond our imagination. That you would come to earth is unbelievable enough, but that you would come in a stable. That you would be a forgotten, ignored, despised, rejected, nothing about you that anyone would think you were something, person, for 30 years is beyond our imagination. Lord, we dabble at being humble for a few minutes, for a photo op, to make a point. Lord, how quickly our humility dissipates and goes away. And we scratch and we claw to make sure we're something. From the youngest child that says, my dad's better than your dad, to the gathering of ladies that says, my family's better than your family, let me show you the pictures. To the gathering of men that says, my job's better than your job, or my athleticism's better than yours, or my is better than... Lord, we claw and scratch and dig to be something. And you became nothing. Lord, I don't even know if we can understand what that means. You will have to enlighten our eyes and open our minds and show us the truth. Lord, we desperately need that because you have said that that's the kind of kingdom you have, and the first will be the last, and the last will be the first. And there will come a day when the meek will inherit the earth. Lord, on that day, all of our pride and all of our clawing and all of our scratching won't count for a thing. And Lord, I know my heart well enough that I know what it means to be a sinner, that none of us can escape this on our own. Only your Holy Spirit can truly bring us any measure of humbleness. So, Lord, I pray you would work within us. Give us the attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who even though he was God, made himself nothing. In Jesus' name.